come with faith, you're going to receive. You are going to receive. Let us agree together. Gracious God and living Lord, I pray for revelation to proceed as there's a river that comes from your throne of grace. May it quench and refresh the souls of your people today. And I pray that fruitfulness would abound as we hear, O Lord, and as we do. We praise you and we give you all honor and glory that you've given us, that you preserve for us this good word for this special time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Title of the message, Ask. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Recently talking to a brother, and he's really engaging the Lord. He's seeking the Lord in a way that he hasn't in times past. And he told me something very interesting. He says, I do not want to have a prayer time. And so, of course, you know, that takes you back for a moment. Because he wants to pray continually. He wants to be so vertically oriented that there's no, as he said, putting God on the shelf and then taking God back off and having a prayer time. Now, of course, we all know there's a prayer closet experience and a coming aside. And I know he wasn't speaking in any way counter to that. But indeed, we are such a needy people, and I know it's almost cliche, but this concept or this thought that we need to be praying and like our compass constantly going back towards the Lord, that vertical orientation where we're thinking of the Lord, we're talking to the Lord, and whether it's active or whether it's just passive, that there is such an orientation and an approach. And, you know, it's not like God really needs us for companionship. It's not like he's lonely or has a deficit, a relational deficit, and so he saved a bunch of people so he could have a bunch of friends, per se. He has no social lack. I mean, he is his own society, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's nonstop interaction and relationship. But he does desire, for some reason, that this people that he created and redeemed, the church, he does desire for us to be very bold and very forward, very proactive. And it has everything to do, not with God's neediness, but with our own neediness. Now think about how much we have need of. It's kind of like when Jesus reproved the church that said, we have need of nothing. We are rich. We have arrived, basically. And he said, you really don't know. Now, this is his precious church. It's not just, you know, the compromised church as we would categorize Laodicea. It was his bride. He says, you don't understand how wretched, how poor, how blind, how miserable, how naked you really are. And so as sophisticated as we might think we are, as far along or developed as we might think we are very much sheep-like, very vulnerable, very needy. Think about, there's a lot of things that we don't know. We are very ignorant. I mean, it is not even possible for us in our minds to know 1% of 1% of 1% of the sum total of knowledge in the universe or what's in the mind of God. Very ignorant. A lot of things to learn. A lot of things God doesn't allow us to know because it would crush us. And so there's a deficit there. We need to pray. We need to connect with God because we're very ignorant. And there's a lot of things that we don't have. Whether it be physically, materially, in terms of knowledge, ignorance, we're very incomplete. So to capture our neediness, ignorance, incompleteness, ignorance, incompleteness. Good news, though, we know the one who knows everything, and we know the one who has everything. So vertical connection, prayer, drawing near, approachability, we definitely need to be drawing near to the Lord, not for his sake, per se, but for our sake. Now, ignorant and incomplete, but we do have the privilege. Somebody say privilege. We have the privilege to ask God. Jesus said in John 14:14, as per the lead verse here, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's pretty generous. That's like carte blanche. You can draw upon the infinite resource that is God. You can draw upon him. Now, of course, those who understand the scripture see in there a qualification. Can anybody tell me the three words in this passage which would be a restraint or a qualification? Who would like to do that? Yeah, way in the back. In my name. There we go. In my name. Now the name of Jesus speaks of the character of Jesus. It also speaks of the authority of Jesus. So what he's saying is if you ask anything according to my character and within my authority, then it shall be done. Very generous, by the way, because really, if we ask according to his character and authority, then it's actually a good thing. And if we ask outside of that, then it would actually be harmful. And so a wonderful promise here. Now, this is not a ritual recitation like an incantation. As a matter of fact, Jesus reproved the people who think they're heard from praying much or praying the same thing over and over and over, when it just becomes a mere ritual. And the way of God is not ritual recitation and then using the Bible as like a spell book where you can pray your demands and you use proof texts and then God is kind of like trapped and he's a butler and he just has to do the thing. No, it's not like that. It's qualified by asking according to God's will, his authority, his character, and then what is good for us, or according to who he is. Ask according to who he is and what is good according to him, and it is yours for the asking. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and we actually sang this today, so that was very convenient. But the things that are good for us and of God, the things which are available of the bounty and the riches of heaven, are yours for the asking. The way of the world is yours for the taking. But in Christianity, ask of me. Philippians 4:6, the apostle says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's look a little deeper into this. Do not be anxious. Now, anxious, that we get the word anxiety from anxious. Anxiety is indeed a very basic human condition. Anxiety comes naturally. We come into a world and there is a lot of lack. There is a sense of helplessness, sense of neediness, and so we go along and we proceed, and as we grow, we begin to understand that we really don't understand too terribly much, unless you're conceited. But you begin to have a sense that you don't have control of everything. And that produces a bit of anxiety. I mean, this hit Adam and Eve immediately. I mean, they had everything in the Lord. Then when sin came in and now things were their responsibility, they became very anxious. And they began to work very quickly. They began to sow the fig leaves and to hide out from God. There was an anxiety which was working in them. This is a human condition. And indeed, this is not something that we totally escape as Christians. We still have an anxiety-laden aspect to our character. We don't know everything that's coming. We don't know everything that's going on right now. We don't understand why things happened in the past, and we can't quite comprehend, you know, all the things behind us, and so it produces a bit of anxiety. And so that is going to happen. And anybody struggle with anxiety, by the way, here? You know, I'm not saying necessarily a clinical, psychological anxiety. I really think that that in the 20th century, psychology identified categories that were millennia old of humanity, anxiety and depression. And they may have a clinical terminology now, but these conditions existed long before they became identified or categories. So anxiety is imminent, even in Christians. And so the apostle says, well, don't be anxious. You have to work against it. Let it not consume you. Now, in the original language, anxious means distracted, mentally divided, and it causes a person to become careworn. This is where you're nervous, you're anxious, and it works towards depression. He goes on to say, but in everything by prayer. So nothing towards anxiety, everything by prayer and supplication. Now, prayer means worship, and supplication means petition. So in every way, we should be worshipful towards God. We don't have to be anxious because we know the one who knows everything. We know the one who has everything. We know the one who has our past covered, who is covering our future, who is tending to us here in the present. And so I can pray, I can worship, and then I can make supplication. Now, this is what God desires. Don't be anxious, but worship and ask. Make your request known. Going on here, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, when I was growing up, there were times in my early Christianity where I thought it was maybe a bit presumptuous to ask God. You know, he's already given me everything, and I don't want to be one of those people that always come and just me, ask. And no doubt there's an extreme to be avoided. But it's helpful when you're first worshipful. I come to the Lord, I worship him, I honor him, however that may be expressed. But then I ask, because even though I have everything, there's still, now this is a paradox, I have everything, but there are things yet for the asking. Yours for the asking. Things that God wants to bequeath or bless us with if we would only ask him. Verse number 7. When you have verse number 6 going on, working against anxiety, praying and asking, letting those requests come clearly to God, verse 7 kicks in. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the peace of God will stand sentinel, like a guard at a post, and will allow your hearts and minds to rest in Christ Jesus. And it is God's will for his people to labor to enter into his rest. Labor, prayer, and supplication. I'm thankful. So here's the request, O Lord. And then rest, peace. The peace of God stands as a guard, stands as sentinel, so your hearts and minds are not in constant perplexity, where you're not restless, always contemplating the past. Why did these things have to happen? Keep backtracking to that. Or concerned about the future and dread and foreboding. No, I go to God. I worship. I ask. Peace comes in. This is God's supernatural way of tending to his flock. The one who's given to us everything has given us a prescription as to how to access wonderful peace. Not the peace the world gives. Jesus gives a different kind of peace. It's a persistent, surpassing, transcendent peace, which goes beyond comprehension. If left to myself, if it's just the thoughts of my mind and the cares of my heart, then I'm a doomed person. I'm going to walk around pretty depressed as a Christian. But when I have this pattern of prayer and asking, then God comes in a greater way and he gives me peace, and then my heart and mind has a sense of rest in Christ Jesus. Now, we have everything, but we can ask for more. Does that not sound like a paradox, by the way? It could be considered a contradiction. But this is what God offers us. This is the treasure trove of heaven. Having everything, and yet there's more for the asking. Now, Joshua chapter 15, verses 16 and 19 will probably provide the visual, if you will, of the concept above. What a great truth that can be gleaned here. What depths of understanding. I hope that you'll stick with me as I consider what might seem like a very mundane account, but God's going to give us some depth here. Now, Joshua chapter 15, verses 16 through 19, I'm going to read the whole thing and then go over it. And Caleb said, "Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb," so Caleb's nephew, "captured it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. When she came to him," that is to her husband Othniel, "she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water.' And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." So here we have a daughter that has already received, due to her husband's work, has already received an allotment in the promised land. It's the Negev. But it seems like she wants something more. She has inheritance. She has a place in the promised land. Praise God. But she comes and she asks her husband. And then it's kind of like a quick transition from husband that she actually goes in and asks her father. And her father says, "Well, what do you want?" And she asked plainly, "Give me springs of water." And he gave her the upper and the lower springs. Now, it's a wonderful account. It's great that the father, of course, has a tender heart towards the daughter, and she knows that she can approach and she can ask, and she is blessed already. But then you could say she's doubly blessed. She gets these springs. Now, if we add a layer, if you will, of revelation to this, and we look at it through the lens of Christ Jesus, let us see, as the Bible itself always points to Jesus in some way. If you'll give me a little flexibility, I'm not going to try to make this a doctrine, but let us consider a bigger picture here. If we were to look at this in terms of God and in terms of ourselves, perhaps the Holy Spirit was not only capturing a practical account, but he was laying in store a word picture for us on January the 13th, 2013, to understand this principle of asking and you shall receive. Now, let's consider Caleb as a type of God Almighty. And Caleb, in verse 16, says, "Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter." Now, let's consider Aksa a type of the bride-to-be, the potential bride, or people that need to be taken or related to. In verse 17, we have Othniel, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, he went out and he captured it. So Caleb says, "If you conquer this, you're going to get my daughter." And could we not consider, if Caleb is a type of God and Aksa a type of the potential bride, could we not see in Othniel a type of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came into this world. He went forth to conquer and to conquer. He conquered by means of the cross, and he has yet to come back in an imperialistic sense and take over the whole world. And in doing so, in Jesus' first coming, he procured for himself a bride. He took unto himself those who believe, and they become, in the form of Aksa, a wife, if you will. Othniel, verse 17, by the way, Othniel is the first judge in the book of Judges, and he was a great judge. The word Othniel, or the name Othniel, means strength of the Lord. And Othniel paid the price. Somebody say paid the price. He paid a price. He went out and did battle. He was valiant. He paid the price to secure Aksa. Now, in verse number 18, we come to a situation where they're married, and we know that they already have an allotment. They have the Negev. But there still is in her heart a desire for something more. And so verse 18, she comes to him and she urges him, Othniel, "Would you go in and ask of my father?" This is, in some respects, like unto Jesus. In John, in the book of John, he said, you have not yet asked anything in my name, and yet you will ask the Father directly. As long as there's agreement between Othniel and Achsa, just like as long as we're in agreement with Jesus, we're asking in his name, we can come now to the Father as she comes to her Father here. And we, you know, we could think, well, isn't she kind of just asking for too much? Isn't she a bit spoiled? She's already got an inheritance or an allotment, and yet she wants more. But see, this is the God that we serve. God is not sitting there wanting to just keep us at bare minimum. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to ask of him. Just as I, as a father, I want to hear the desires of Brianna. I want to hear the desires of Maya. I want to hear the desires of Hannah. And if it's right to bless them, if it's good for them, if they have measured up in certain respects, my heart is open to blessing them. And I'm just a natural picture. If I be an evil father, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more does a heavenly father know to give good gifts unto his own? And so here we have in verse number 18, and when she came to him, she urged Othniel to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey. Now, if you read that in the King James, it reads a little humorously. I'll just leave that to your own imagination. And if you've got a King James Bible, you'll look that up and see what I mean. She got up and she came to Caleb, her father, and Caleb says, what do you want? Now, here's something to consider. What do you want? How do we hear the voice of God? How do we see our Father? Sometimes we project earthly fathers or earthly authorities onto our heavenly authority. We might consider God in terms of our own natural father, or maybe a boss, or a teacher, some authority figure. And in this world, it's often like, well, people are subject to scarcity, and we don't want to give up too much. And if the asker comes, they're really kind of already in a weakened position, and you know, it's like going in and asking for a raise from your boss. You think your boss is excited about that? And yeah, I certainly want to give you a raise. And so sometimes we project that kind of thought on God. I mean, after all, I've already got everything. After all, he's already saved me. He's given me an inheritance in the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of New Jerusalem. And so should I really come in and ask God? And after all, I've been bad too. I've done some things wrong, and maybe God's mad at me up there, and I'm not like that other person who they can go in freely because they're a super Christian, but I can't go in. Sometimes we project that, and how do we hear this in our heart? How do we hear this in our mind? When Caleb says to her, what do you want? What do we think of God? Is it, what do you want? Or what do you want, dear one? How do we see God Almighty? Because the way we see him, the way we hear him saying this word, will determine the approachability factor. How fast we'll come, or how reluctantly we'll come to God Almighty. Are you all following me on this, by the way? I mean, this is some important stuff. How do we view our Heavenly Father, who already gave us the most important thing to him, his precious son, Jesus Christ? How do we view him now in the approach? What do you want, or what do you want, dear one? Verse 19, she comes. She said to him, give me a blessing. This almost sounds like Jacob. Jacob was preserved. Jacob was prospered. Jacob was a squirrely huckster, if you will. And yet, Jacob laid a hold of God. I won't let you go until you give me a blessing. He was not reproved for such a statement. She comes in. Give me a blessing. Rather demanding, isn't she, by the way? Give me a blessing. Now this is kind of interesting. Since you've already given me, if I might interject the word already, since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. Now, the Negev was a southern region nigh unto Arabia, and actually it means parched place. So it was a place that was not lush or paradise, but it was a dry place. And the Lord opened this to me. God has already saved us. He's given us Jesus Christ. But we're not quite to the paradise experience that our hearts yearn. He's actually left us in a world that to a Christian, to somebody who has a vertical orientation, he's left us in a world that there's a fair degree of dryness, a fair degree of difficulty, a parched place. We can prevail. We're not like weaklings that are under the thumb of the world. We're actually over the world. We're not going to be overcome by the world. Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. But it's like we've received the Negev. And we know Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek ones, who's meeker than Christ? Those in Christ. We are going to inherit the earth. We're going to rule and reign. But for now, it's almost like there's a wonderful vertical experience, but we're in the dry place. I still have to do the things that are almost dictated by the fall. I still have to learn to be content. I still have to deal with this job and all the disappointments that come and expectations aren't met. I mean, do you all experience dryness from time to time in this world, by the way? You've learned that there is no true well of refreshing to be found in this world. You've at least learned that. Those who are of the world are still trying to find it. But you've learned that. But so that's like this Aksa. She's given the Negev. She's given the dry place, but God's waiting. God's willing, like Caleb here. What do you want? She says, give me a blessing since you've given me an overcoming disposition in the Negev. You've given me ownership of a place that's kind of dry, rather arid. Give me also springs of water. Here's a glorious response. He gave her upper springs and lower springs. Think about it. In this dry world, refreshment from above and below. God's willingness to give unto us the springs, the refreshing, the living water that is Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I have power and authority. I have prominence in a world that is dry. No weapon forged against me is going to prosper. No tongue which rises against me in condemnation shall prevail. But it is indeed a dry place. Lord, give me something from above, and would you also satisfy from below? Would you give me the vertical, the horizontal? Would you refresh me, Lord, with yourself? And Lord, would you refresh me also? Would you bless me in things that are of the horizontal? Will you give me health? Will you give me the income I need? Will you give me good relationships? You see, it's not just about the upper, but it's the lower. God wants to satisfy and bless and give unto his children things both above and things below. I can thank God in the morning, for instance. I come to the Lord. Now, I already have everything. I am already a kingdom dweller, but I'm in the Negev. So I come to the Lord. I thank you for this vertical blessing. You have preserved a book of Revelation. I thank you for this upper spring that you have given me, and now I choose to partake in it. And then I can also thank him for a lower spring blessing, i.e. a wonderful cup of dark coffee. Oh, that's not spiritual. Well, I didn't say it was spiritual. It's of the natural. But God is, he gives us all things to enjoy. And so why can't we ask him, Lord, help me. I need you, and I also need things here in the here and now. And if we ask in his name, it's according to his character, in his authority, it's for our good, then he's not going to say, well, what do you want? But it's like, what do you want, dear one? Here you go. He gave the upper springs and the lower springs. I can ask of the Lord, for instance. I can say, Lord, give me wisdom in this situation. And God can give me supernatural wisdom vertically. He can also give me wisdom horizontally. He can give me wisdom when I connect with a brother or sister. He can give me wisdom in an academic sense, in a skill or a way of understanding. He wants to give upper springs and lower springs and resources. Lord, give me the resources of heaven. You've given me everything that pertains to salvation. Lord, keep the flow coming. I draw near to you, you draw near to me. Lord, give me the resources in this life so that I can be a blessing. It's a dry world. It's a parched place. It's a difficult place. I'm not home yet. And so, Lord, would you please give me what I desire? And according to God's will, since you ask, you shall receive. Our key point, the asker enjoys God's willingness to give. Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Did you hear that, by the way? A lot of us, we have that understanding. Well, people of the world are reluctant. When I have to go ask someone, it's more from a basis of reluctance, but I guess I'll do it, or no, not at all. That's not God. Prayer is not overcoming a poverty disposition in the heavenlies, that there's only just enough, and you haven't been good enough, so no way. Or, okay, but you owe me. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of his willingness. Now, let's get some considerations in closing here. First of all, persistency precedes procurement. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, this speaks of increasing aggressiveness to ask and then to get up and seek, moreover, to knock. Now, it is thought by some that it was rude and very presumptuous to ask in this culture. I haven't verified that, but it is a thought that I came across. But whatever it might be, it is increasing aggressiveness that as you continue to seek the Lord, continue to ask. Now, let me put it this way. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said men ought always to pray. I'll include ladies, of course. Women are part of that. People are always to pray and not to faint or not to cease. Now, have you heard that, by the way? Yeah? Everybody with me, by the way? Something like this. I know it's warm in here. Why don't we put that air? Is the AC on, by the way? Oh, okay. I guess I'm the warm one. These lights. Now, Jesus said that men ought to always pray and not to cease. And then if you read on, he gives this parable, and he talks about a widow. And this widow comes to an unjust judge and says, give me justice from my adversary. Give me vengeance upon my adversary. Make the situation right. And so when Jesus says, pray without ceasing, and then he talks about asking in the parable, ask, ask, ask. The unjust judge says, even though I don't fear God and I don't regard men, this was Jesus' parable, he said, yet because of this widow's persistency, I will give her, lest she weary me with her coming. Then he gives us the contrast. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things unto his children? How much more will he give justice to his precious ones? When he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And so prayer, from that perspective, is connected with asking. Now, I used to think, you know what? I want to be such a person of super faith that when I ask once, I'm not going to ask again because that's enough, and I don't want to in any way offend God or be a person that lacks faith by asking again. Boy, was I wrong. God wants us to ask. He wants us to be persistent. There's something about the development of that faith that happens as a result of persistency and asking and increasing your aggressiveness, praying, believing, fasting at times that you shall receive. And do you think God will withhold? It's like Daniel, that there was praying and fasting going on, and there was an answer coming his way, but the angel who had a message of life was held up in the heavenlies by the prince of Persia. Eventually, he got the victory. He continued on, and Daniel got what he desired. Likewise with us. There are times where it's persistency and exercise and keep on asking. And to keep on asking, it's not like, you know, your kids that are nagging to you. Parents understand what I'm talking about. They just keep going and going and going. I'm not talking about some immaturity like that, but to ask and then to ask again and keep on asking is actually God's will. It's a good thing. He may give you some immediate things, fine, those are wonderful, but I found for the most part, the things that I'm believing for, they take a little time. Hence the second consideration, triumph through time trials. Many times, waiting is required. How many of you are in a waiting mode right now? You're believing for something very specific, or some things, plural, very specific. There's triumph at times only through time trials. Consider this picture once again in the Old Testament of Elijah and Elisha. And let us consider Elijah in the form of God and Elisha in the form of us. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." He said, "You've asked for a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, so it shall be, or it shall be so for you. But if not, if you do not see me, it shall not be so." Now, here's a picture of a blessing to be received, and yet stick-to-itiveness, persistency, continuity, perseverance is necessary in order to receive it. Now, if you know the account, you'll recall that Elijah tested Elisha. Elijah was to be taken up into the heavenly in a great way, just as Jesus was ascended into the heavenlies in view of his disciples. The disciples that remained with Jesus were there to see the ascension and to receive the portion of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Wonderful parallel here. Well, Elijah tested Elisha along the way. There were 3 points in the trip where Elijah said, "Don't come any further." But Elisha persisted. It wasn't that he was being disobedient. He was prevailing in a test. He was refusing to be offended in that situation. And Elisha, in the long run, he stuck it out. He got through the time trial. And this is God's wonderful word to us. Don't give up early on. Most people quit. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. There's a whole lot of quitters on the wide path. They didn't get what they wanted in the first few days of prayer or weeks or months. And so they quit along the way. Don't quit God. There is a time for every season and a purpose. And he's doing a work in time trials at times. He's working in us. He's working other situations. If we got everything immediately, boy, how spoiled we'd be. We just said, "Okay, give me this," and it always came right away. How pudgy, how immature, how lacking of substance we would be as God's people. God allows time trials, and those that triumph, that prevail, they receive the blessing. Elisha received the blessing. The Bible says that as Elijah was being taken up into the heavenlies, that his mantle fell down, and Elisha took a hold of it. Where is the God of Elijah and the power of God that worked mightily in Elijah continued to work in Elisha? The disciples, they remained with Jesus. Judas had already gone his own way. He gave up. The allure of the world was too much. The sorrow of the world overtook him. He wasn't there to see Jesus in his ascension. Nor were the crowds, the throngs that were with Christ when he gave the loaves and the fishes and he did the wonderful signs and wonders. But those that persisted, those that made it through and saw Christ ascend, they heard, "Tarry here in Jerusalem, and you will be endued with power from on high." Indeed, those that remained with Jesus and tarried in Jerusalem received a portion of the Spirit, which was awesome and mighty in their time. Finally, let us conclude with a big qualification. If everything seemed positive and wonderful on the front page, here comes the sour part. So you got the sweet, here's the sour. Of course, there still is a part of us that needs to be reckoned with. Yes, ask. Yes, make your petition known to God. But we still have to contend with our sin nature in regards to petitionary prayer. It's a privilege that we can come before a Father who loves us, make our request known, and it shall be done if it's done within the parameters of His goodwill. But be very aware, there's enough sin in us and self-centeredness that this situation can be warped. Any good thing God offers, the devil and human nature can counterfeit and warp. Be aware, third consideration, that diseased desires are denied. James takes this up in James chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. It says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, or as the King James says, amiss. Now, in the original language, it's the word kakos, and it means disease or sickly. So you ask of God things which are toxic, poisonous things. Now, fathers and mothers, grandparents, if your child or grandchild comes to you and says, hey, can I play with the Lysol can? You know, it looks so nice. I just want to play with this. Say, oh, you know, I don't want to bruise their little ego. And yes, go ahead and play with it. I mean, that's just foolish, isn't it? That doesn't make any sense. Now, we come to God, and there still is a selfish, nasty side of us. There's an Esau side of us that is bent on wickedness. There's a heart desperately wicked, deceitful of all things. Who can know it? And that disposition at times would presume upon the goodness of God. Now, God's not foolish. He's not dysfunctional. He's not, you know, wanting us to be happy at all times just to keep peace in the family. You think you're going to ask for something that is kakos, diseased, sickly, just to spend in our passions, and God's going to give it? That's crazy talk. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture, that is, the whole of the New Testament, speaks this way about us? He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made in us. Or we tend to provoke God to jealousy more often than not. So, covetousness corrupts the asking assignment. Be very careful. There are things at times that we ask for which are coming from the lower side, the natural side, the satanic, self-centered side, if you will. And those things are not going to be permitted. God is not going to give. You know, if an evil father like me and you would give good gifts to our children, would God give us a snake? Would God give us a scorpion? Would God give us something that would be harmful or dangerous? Not at all. And so at times we have to examine ourselves. Why am I asking for the thing I'm asking for? Why am I asking that God would change my wife? That God would change my wife? That God would change my wife? Is there perhaps something that is omitted in the equation of asking? Is it slanted? Is it perhaps a bit toxic, if you will? It accentuates the self while basically, you know, accusing that person. I want that promotion. I want that position of authority. After all, you know, I could do great things if I get that extra income and if I have that authority. Now, why is it that you're asking for those things? Are you sure this is actually something that's good? I want to be able to do this and to be able to do that, and I want my kids to live close to home once again. Are you sure that's something that's going to be good for everybody? Are you sure that your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law, that's going to be actually a blessing for them? You know, there's desires that we have that are actually diseased. They come from insecurity, or they come from anxiety or motivations which are toxic. God's not going to answer those things. He is going to veto. He's going to reject them outright because He is a good Father. And so at times we can be disappointed. Someone else got the promotion. They didn't move closer. They actually moved farther away. And now I'm mad at you. Why did you allow... I thought you said that by his stripes we're healed, and you've allowed me to continue on and to endure this sickness, and I don't like this. Hey, God knows what's good for us. Ask according to his will. You know, I'm of the nature now, and you might disagree with this, that's fine, but I'm of the nature now, I've become a little bit almost casual or apathetic in the matter. I can ask something for God, and I believe, but I also factor in that there's still a toxic side of me. And if God doesn't give it, perhaps I was asking from the wrong motivation. I can't always discern my own heart, and there's confusion at times, as much as I get enlightenment and have wisdom from counselors. And so it's almost like, okay, I'm a bit casual. God, if you heal me quickly, that's wonderful. But maybe if I need some more downtime and I need some more weakness and dependency because my pride side is so strong, then okay, I'll just kind of deal with the weakness and let you be true. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. And so some considerations just to put forward without going too many different directions. But diseased desires are going to be denied, and thank God for it. You don't want to poison yourself. You don't want to fail because of that. And so what I would put forth to us today is ask of God. Go to God. Seek him. This ties in real well with last week's message on the prayer for 2013. Continue to ask of God. And anything, his name, anything according to his will. I'm asking the Lord for the salvation of this person. Of course that's God's will. Continue to ask. I consider my mother. All those years, all my growing up years, she contended with a husband. Terrible husband, terrible father, alcoholic, dysfunction, confusion, all over the place, anxiety, fits of rage. And yet, my mother, when she came to know the Lord, she learned a simple thing. Continue to pray. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. She thought, I ought always to pray and not to cease. And she continued on. She prevailed in prayer. And her answer was forthcoming. It may have been 15 to 20 years in the making, but persistency preceded procurement. Time trial galore. It was not a diseased desire for my dad to be saved. And in God's time and in God's way and through some trouble with the law, he was humbled and he cried out to the Lord, save me. God saved him and God brought some years of peace before he died. God blessed him and my mom. And there are numerous examples of people who have learned to ask and have done that according to God's name, persisted, and God is blessed. And that's yours for the asking. It is available to all of us. So why don't we stand together? We're going to conclude here at the altar, a place of asking God, ask of me. He calls out, ask of me. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Ask, seek, knock. Why don't we close our eyes for just a moment? First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus, I would invite you to ask him to take a hold of you. He has done much to lay a hold of you. If you will ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you'll repent of a lifestyle apart from him and believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. If you've not done that yet, you'd like me to remember you in prayer, could you raise your hand? And I'll take some time after the service and pray for you today. I'll be available after service as well. If you'd like to talk to me or someone, we'd be glad to pray for you in this all-important matter. Brothers and sisters, two things. First of all, if you have not been engaging the privilege to ask. Now, I know that there are splinter wings of the church which have taken this down the toxic trail, and it becomes more of an incantation, more of just recite these things and believe for your own health or your own wealth, and it's very humanistic. I understand that, and there may be a reluctance, there might be a recoiling even with that, but you don't have to go down that trail. It can still be God-centered. It doesn't have to be human-centered. First and foremost, you need to engage the asking privilege, and you haven't done so. Maybe you've seen Caleb, if you will, the father figure, and you see him more in terms of reluctance and you feel guilty or just nervous about it. I don't think Oxa was nervous. She said to her husband, "This is what I want," but then she just went boldly. She got off her donkey, went boldly, went in, and said, "Give me a blessing. I've got all this, but I need some added resources." It was granted without problem, without qualification, without reservation. All yours, my daughter. This is us. So first and foremost, you've not engaged the asking privilege as you should. We're going to pray for you. Secondly, something very specific that you're asking for. I want to commit this, a job, a direction, a spouse. I'm asking, O Lord, but according to your will, let it be. And you want to commit, even this day, this January 13th, that this is a foundational day where I will now ask in this way, and I'll persist. I understand time trials. If it's a diseased desire, deny it. That's fine. So you want to, for one or two or both of those, you want to just come here and commit yourself. Why don't you come on down to the altar? We'll ask God. Ask. There we go. Well.